Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And Merry Christmas. I know it's hard for you guys to believe, but I talked to quite a few people. Who's laughing? And I'm amazed how many churches don't have church this morning. I'm glad we do. And I'm glad we have heat. We went to visited a former church of ours last evening, and we weren't so blessed. Even the pastor had his coat on. I seriously don't think it was over 60. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to have heat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a special day. It's Christmas Day. We thank you for coming. I was sitting back there thinking about what I was going to pray about, and the words to the old song came to my mind that we never sing at Christmas time, but God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. The first part was that you came, and that set in place God's master plan for the redemption of mankind. So I thank you that you came in the most humble of forms for the likes of us. And we celebrate your birth today. We're thankful for a warm building to be in, for each one who is here, those who are having problems or health issues. We think of them and pray for them. We continue to pray for the violence and ongoing in Ukraine. We think of those Peyton in particular here. He's always on our prayer list, and we continue to lift him up and pray for him and his family. We pray that you'd be with us today as we leave this place, that you would keep us safe as we travel, as we enjoy time with friends and family. It would all be done under your blessing and the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name I pray, amen. Our lone verse this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Music, as you're probably well aware, is a powerful thing. The songs that we hear and the songs that we sing have the power to shape and change our lives. They just do this automatically. Music has the power to worm its way into our hearts and heads in ways that few other things can. And this is particularly apparent at Christmas time. There are some great Christmas songs with words and tunes that I love, and I could sing them all the time, but I usually keep them to Christmas time. Songs like O Holy Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and What Child Is This are among my favorites. You have your favorites as well, I'm well sure. Okay, on the count of three, tell me your favorite Christmas song. All right, ready? One, two, three. Not too bad, that was good, I like it. Yeah, those are some of my favorites too. Although somebody out there said Mele Kalikimaka, and that's just wrong. What are you thinking? I mean, for every great song, you always have a few that you just can't stand, right? Who here actually thinks that the best Christmas song of all time is Santa Baby? Good. I live among a people that at least have a little bit of taste, right? How about Jingle Bell Rock? Anyone? Anyone? You love Jingle Bell Rock? Okay. Mele Kalikimaka, I already mentioned, is a terrible, terrible song. Feliz Navidad gets in your head and does not leave. I mean, if someone could invent the cure for the annoying Christmas song. They would make a lot of money. A lot of money. But that's the power of music. What you sing gets into your heart and it stays there. And it really becomes a part of you. So it seems to me that care should be taken when considering what kind of music you allow into your lives, because music shapes you. This has always been part of worship. Music has always been part of worship. From the earliest times of Abraham to now, music has been part of worship. The Psalms, in our Bible, the Psalms are the ancient hymn book of the church. These are songs that would have been sung in worship. As a child, I know I learned more theology from reading the hymnal and singing along than I ever did from listening to the preacher. That doesn't mean you can just pick up your hymnal now and ignore me. Please, listen. But still, the music of the church has been powerful in my life. The early church also composed music to make it easier to learn and teach about Jesus. And if you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you will see that it looks different in your Bible, most likely, from the surrounding verses. And that's because it is poetry. It is probably one of those songs that was composed by the Christian church, perhaps the earliest of the Christian hymns. And that hymn begins with Christmas. But I note that it doesn't remain at Christmas, because the good news that begins at Christmas Day does not stay confined to Christmas Day. And so we're going to break it down phrase by phrase, look at this verse, and discover what it has to say about what this day of all days means as we go forward into the rest of the year. It begins, "The mystery of godliness." And so this hymn is about the mystery of God. The mystery of godliness is great. What is a mystery? Usually we think of questions that need answering, right? We don't know something, and there are clues to help us know that thing. Who shot JR? Does anyone remember that reference? Anyone under 40 know what I'm talking about? I didn't think so. All right. Who used the last of the toilet paper without replacing it? Right? This is a mystery and it must be solved. What is the Hound of the Baskervilles? Mystery in the ancient world was different than that, though. Mystery in the ancient world was not so much a question that needed detective work. Instead, when we are told about a mystery in the Bible, a mystery is more like a truth that needs to be revealed in its fullness. The mystery of godliness was a truth of God that had been revealed and made known to us. We knew we needed to be godly, but we didn't know how to become godly. But now the mystery of how to be godly has been revealed. The secret is found in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, the one who purifies us. And so this hymn teaches us what he did to bring us godliness. First, he appeared in a body. And this is indeed the miracle of Christmas, right? Christmas is not what you can buy from a store. Christmas is not about what every television special and movie since the 1980s seems to imply. It's not about feeling happy when there's snow on the ground. It's not about acting in a peaceful way toward others. It isn't about learning how to get along with family members. Christmas is not about giving presents. None of those things are bad things. But Christmas is not about them. Still less is a Christmas about flying reindeer or chestnuts or eggnog or elves or bells or empty store shelves. Christmas is more than these things. Christmas is about how God Almighty became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 3 says about Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Yet here is the miracle. God, the Holy Creator God of the whole universe, chose to become man. As John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is why Jesus is important. This is why it's so amazing that he appeared in a body. This is why we sing of him, praise him, and proclaim him. He's not just some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. He isn't just some preacher like many others teaching you how to live your life and how to think. He is God Almighty come to earth. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. It's the ultimate example of humility. The greatest being that could ever be became an infant. The powerful became helpless. The wealthiest person in all of creation, in all of anywhere, became impoverished. The immortal took on mortality. The one who, by right, ought to receive every comfort and every luxury and every benefit that this world could possibly offer, was born in a backwater town to poor parents with an animal's feeding trough for his crib. That is a wonder of Christmas. That is the true miracle, that God Almighty should be born as a human child, that the Word of God should become incarnate, that the Holy God should choose to dwell among us, sinful people, us. That should rock us to our very core. He didn't have to. No one forced him. He wanted to come. He wanted to take on a limited, weak body that he might become Emmanuel, God with us. He came with a purpose. He came to reveal God. As William Barclay said, look at Jesus and you will see the mind and the heart of God in a form that men can understand. But more than that, he came because we could never get to the God that he revealed to us. We are sinful people, and that's a dreadful truth. To be sinful is far worse than we like to think. We typically gloss over our sin. We excuse it. I'm not as bad as others, we say. Sure, I've sinned, but it's more, I mean, honestly, between us, it's more like mischief, really, than any real evil. I'm sure God will see I'm basically a good person and overlook any little sins I've done. I mean, I'm not even as bad as my brother. I'm certainly not as bad as that guy. I'm certainly not as bad as those guys I read about in my history book, so I must be okay. That's how we tend to think, but that's not how it works. To be a sinner means that we are rebels against God. I mean, he's the king. He made everything. But we decided he doesn't know what he's talking about. We're not going to follow him. We know better. We want our way. We don't want his way. We don't want his rule in our lives. We want to rule our own lives. That's ultimately what sin is. And so sin plunges us into a terrible problem. We brought down all creation with us, and now we live in filth and war and disease and evil and selfishness and hurt and pain and fear. And that's not what God intended. Even worse, by our own sin, we have cut ourselves off from God. We were created to be with him, that the source of life should give life to us, but we've cut ourselves off from the source of life and chose to dwell in death. In short, our sin has left us in a very bad place, and we cannot remedy the situation, and that is why God came among us in Jesus Christ. He came to pay the debt that we cannot pay for our own sin. He came to die. We deserve that death, but he took it. So the mystery of godliness is truly great. The truth is, we can now get to God. We can become godly, but not by our own means. It's because Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven, purified from sin. We can be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas means. We are come to the child who is in a manger, but he didn't stay in a manger. Christmas keeps going. It continues. He was vindicated by the Spirit is the next line. That means he was endorsed by God. He was declared to be by the Spirit of God to be the agent of God on earth who was revealing God to us. The night he was born, angels heralded his coming, proclaiming him to be the Savior, the one who brings peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Creation itself testified to Jesus when a star appeared in the heavens, a miraculous star that led wise men to the infant Christ. That is the Christmas story. We know it, but events don't stop there in the scripture, do they? Christmas and its story continued. At his baptism, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And the ultimate vindication of Jesus came at his death and at his resurrection. Christmas continued. He died on our behalf, taking our place. He was punished for our sin, but the grave could not hold him. God testified in Jesus that sin has been paid for and its power broken in our lives by raising him from the dead and exalting him to the right hand of the throne in heaven. And the story of Christmas continued even as Jesus continues now to be vindicated by the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given to the church, testifying by signs and wonders that Jesus, the apostles, the same Jesus that the apostles proclaimed, was indeed God's anointed. And throughout the ages, to this very day, the Spirit has continued to vindicate Jesus because God still dwells among his people and is now here. The story of Christmas goes on. It continues in us. Next line, he was seen by angels. They too testify about our Lord. They had seen him in heaven before his incarnation. They told of his birth in Bethlehem. They proclaimed his resurrection at Easter. They will sing of him forevermore. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels marvel at the very great blessings that God has given to us, humanity, in Jesus. He was, as it says in the next line, preached among the nations. Jesus was born that Christmas as the King of the Jews, but he was not given just for the Jewish people. He came to save the whole world from its sin. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not simply King over David's throne. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole earth. He is the Savior of all who believe. And what does this mean? Well, this means that racism has no place in Christianity at all. It means that all people have equal value in the sight of God. We preach Jesus Christ to everyone, regardless of their gender, their race, their social standing. What you have or what you don't have makes no difference. What you've done in the past, that makes no difference to the gospel message. It's just not taken into account. All people are called to come to God equally. There is no discrimination in Christ. He is still preached among the nations. Christmas to this day is proclaimed everywhere that the light touches on earth. We, as our church, are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We support many people who take Jesus Christ to where his story has not yet been heard. Their task is hard. They are away from families and friends and everything they grew up with. They are in foreign territory. If you celebrate with family today, can I ask you, simply at one time or another, to remember those who give up their Christmases with family for the sake of the gospel? We honor them. We support them. Why do they do this? Why must we support them? Because Jesus Christ is important, and all people need to hear about him everywhere. The story of Christmas continues to this day and is for all the people. We sit here having heard about Jesus because someone left home and preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. The message of Jesus has been believed, and that gospel has changed the world. Huge numbers of people for the last 2,000 plus years have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord. The name, the work of Jesus Christ has been one of the most influential factors in the history of civilization. Even our modern calendar begins at Christmas. 2,000 years ago, the Prince of Peace was born in a manger. He was the one who would preach good news to the poor. He would heal the sick. He would teach the ignorant and set at liberty the captive. He came on Christmas Day, so Christmas continues to this day. He is believed on in the world, and when you believe in Jesus, it makes a difference in your life. The Bible says in Romans 8, it tells us there that we who call on Jesus as Lord are being conformed into his likeness. We should be like Jesus. That's his work in our lives right now. We come to Jesus, he begins to transform us. He is believed on in the world, and we see that he is making an impact in the world. Next line, he was taken up in glory. The 1 Timothy 3:16 hymn ends with this statement, that Jesus Christ was taken up in glory. He was born on Christmas, but the story goes on. He lived and he taught and he healed people, but the story goes on. He died, but that wasn't the end. He rose, but that wasn't the end. He was taken up into heaven, but you know, the story goes on. Christmas still continues. One day, the same Jesus who was born in the manger will come back to earth. He came at that time in humility and weakness and poverty. At the end, he will come in triumph and in power and in glory. When he came that first time, he said that he did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This is good news. But when he comes back, he will come this time as judge. He will condemn and end all evil. He will set everything right, but I have to ask the question. Can I simply ask the difficult question for you? When he comes to judge you, what will be his verdict? The mystery of godliness has been revealed. It is in Jesus Christ. If you would have Jesus declare you justified, righteous in his sight, then you must go to him on his terms. His terms are simple. Repent. Your sins have done you no good. They are, in fact, your worst enemy and would blind you to the death in which you live. Repent. Take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He promises if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is how we, the wandering and far people from God, who live in a kingdom of darkness, are transformed and transferred into a kingdom of light. Today is Christmas, and that means so much. It means that there are a lot of people, particularly those under the age of 15, who are really desperate to get out of here right now. Now, why do we even need to be here? There are toys to play with and food to eat. It's Christmas. Why are we in church? But let's just take that moment before we go on with all of the celebrating to remember why we celebrate. We celebrate Christmas, Christmas. A child has been born to you. So who is this in the stable, in the manger, who has been born to us? It's just a baby, meanly dressed, born to poor parents, lying in a humble place. But there have been many other babies in just that kind of situation. Christmas would not be worth celebrating if that's all there was to it. The baby would grow, live a life of poverty, work a trade, and teach others from the wisdom that he had. Eventually, through injustice, he would be put to death as a common criminal, though he had done no wrong deserving it. Unfortunately, that is also, throughout history, a very common tale, one repeated countless times, and Christmas would hardly be worth celebrating if that's all there was. But Christmas is not just about that common story. Christmas is about the part of that story that makes it so uncommon. It's the story of a Savior, not just a baby, Christ the Lord, not just a man, God Almighty become incarnate, not just living, but sent on mission to save. And so, my prayer for you this Christmas day is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus in that manger. And if we truly encounter Jesus, we will understand that his story does not end on Christmas Day. And for us, it cannot be a one or two times a year sort of celebration. Jesus wants more for us and from us than to remember him just at Christmas. We should remember Jesus all year. Christmas means that everything that has been bad can become redone, remade, that the darkness can be infused with light, that where there was despair, there can be now hope, So we should remember Jesus all year. Everything should be different. Why should it only affect a few weeks? His story is worth celebrating. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that should transform us, each one of us, fundamentally, every day. So, Lord God, help us fix our eyes on you, that this Christmas day we might find a new transforming work of your Spirit, once again vindicating Jesus to us, declaring he is Lord to us and through us to the world. This Christmas day, we pray, Lord God, that we might see again, anew, maybe more powerfully than we have ever seen before, how much we needed Christmas, what it means, and how that message cannot be contained to one day. In Jesus' name, amen.